James 5 and 7. Be patient. Boy. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Praise God. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. How wonderful are your ways, O God. We praise you for your word. We're so thankful to have a part in your great kingdom and have your word in our hand this morning. We thank you, mighty God. Plant it in every heart. Plant it in every family. Make it work its work in this city, O God. Bring forth the fruit of your word. And everyone said amen. So as we're reading this in James, and this is down toward the end of James, and it's kind of a smorgasbord. He's just throwing a lot of things at you that are, in his estimation as an apostle in Jerusalem, very, very important for the health and strength of the church. And so he counsels patience, which is not our nature, especially for Americans in a fast food microwave era. We like things, and we like it now, and we're frustrated when things don't happen real quick. And people that get in our way frustrate us. And but the counsel of the elder is be patient. Be patient. With God, who's going to live forever, it doesn't matter. And a day is like 1,000 years. But God, I'm mortal. I'm going to die. It's not like that for me. But you got to go on beyond your temporal journey and understand you are going to live forever. And you need to say, what does it matter to somebody who's going to live forever? Somebody stealing a minute. I've got billions of years ahead of me. No, I can't even go there. I can't even understand that. But I'm going to live forever with God. Somebody say, I'm going to live forever with God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, what's 5 minutes to me? Tell them, be kind. Be patient. Treat people as you would like to be treated. Yeah. Don't let your rushing and bustling cause you to be irritated and aggravated and step out of your godly calling and back into your old ornery default nature. That's not what God called you to be and do. Called you to be. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, be sweet. Now, guys, that may be kind of hard for you, but you need to be sweet, you know? So be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord, because God's coming. This thing's going to wrap up. We're not staying down here. This is not going to be what we're doing forever. So be patient. God's coming back. He said it's like this. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, the vineyard tender, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. But don't misunderstand as he's telling us this. Don't picture a farmer sitting on a rock. Don't look at somebody and say, well, he's just sitting and waiting, not a husbandman, not a farmer, not somebody that's working with the process of the land and agriculture or growing living things. And really, the application here is the house of God and the people of God. But he says, don't be like the husbandman that waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The process of God always brings forth fruit. But for you to be effective and successful and happy and have what God's promised, peace and joy, you have to learn patience. You can't be impatient and have joy. You can't be impatient and have peace in your life. Because you're always going to be straining at the bit and just... that's bad for your physiology. It's bad for your blood pressure. You may have a stroke. You just need to relax a little bit. And be patient. And think about this farmer, this husbandman, this vine dresser, how he waits patiently for the fruit of the earth. And so as James is teaching us here, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. The farmer's waiting for the harvest, but the farmer's not just sitting and twiddling his thumbs. There's a lot of work in the process of waiting for the harvest. But what he's communicating to us is that he's not upset with the corn when it's an inch high, and he's not upset with the fruit-bearing tree when it only has blossoms on its branches. And he's not, you understand, he's thinking in terms of process, and we're moving in through this, and it takes time. Everything in the kingdom of God is process-oriented, and everything in the kingdom of God is time-oriented. It just takes time. And so we relax in the hand of God and go about the business of working the kingdom of God. This is a message about patience, but it's a message about patiently working in the harvest of God. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. The growing season is long. The time is long. The work involved is great. And he says he waits until he receives the early and latter rain. So in the biblical example, or in the area around Israel, there was a weather system that was very familiar to them. In the planting part of their season, there was a rain. And later on in the season, there was what they call the latter rain. And this has taken on spiritual significance, that there was a rain there. And on the day of Pentecost, and the word of God seems to intimate, and we believe it, that there will be a latter rain, that God poured out his Holy Ghost with great power, and he has for the last 2,000 years, but that God is going to pour out the Holy Ghost with incredible volume in the latter days. Joel said this, he said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. There are more people on the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in all of recorded history. In 99, Harvard said that in their studies, there were 500 million people on the earth with the gift of speaking in tongues, or that had received, in our terminology, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's been since 1999. I want you to know, estimates right now are that there are between 750 and a billion people that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the earth. Now, that's a lot of Holy Ghost. That's a lot of revelation. I know sin is on the rise, and I know wars are moving in every continent, and I understand that there are terrible things that are happening in the earth, but while it's happening, where the darkness is, God is releasing light, and where the hopelessness is, God is releasing hope, and where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Somebody say amen. Somebody clap your hands and just say, these are great days to be in the kingdom of God. This is a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. I don't know what's going to happen in the economy. I can't tell you what will happen with the election. The politics don't move me. But I can tell you the kingdom of God is growing from a small stone to a great mountain that's going to fill the entire earth before it's over. This thing is on the rise. God is on the move, and this is a great day to be a part of the kingdom of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, so be patient. This thing's growing. Be patient. You're in the field of God. Be patient. Things take time to grow. And there are affirming things and things that give us pleasure all along the way in the process. But you need to understand that your life in God is a process, and your family in God is a process, and the building of a church community is a process. And all of those things take time, and they are not today as they will be in days to come. But there's going to be growth, and there's going to be fruit, and God's going to bring forth what he wants to bring forth. And you don't get mad at an apple tree because it's not bearing fruit yet. You give it God's prescribed time frame, and you give it the right nourishment, and you give it the right conditions, and it's going to bring forth apples just like it was genetically conceived by the word of God to bring forth. And I'll just tell you, everybody around you has that same potential, not to bear apples, silly, but to bear the fruit that God has has proclaimed or destined that they would bring forth. It's going to happen in them. They may be fast growers. They may be slow growers. They may be in a state of doldrums right now, but they've got it inside. And if you'll be patient with one another, God can bring forth in every one of us the kingdom of God in alarming, shocking, wonderful, brilliant ways. Well, praise God. Do you believe that? I love being a part of the church. I love being a part of the people of God and seeing what God is doing with his people. So he said, be you also patient. Establish your hearts. Make yourself strong. Do the work while you're waiting. Work while you're waiting. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So it is a terrible, terrible corruption of the word of God that people have been told that you can be saved by just believing in your heart. Because it distills the whole business of God down to one fine point, a lowest common denominator. You just believe, and at that point, they've got what they need. They got their life, and then they've got their get-out-of-hell-free card, and they got everything they need. But that's not found in the Word of God. If you're knowledgeable of the book of Acts and the epistles, you understand that Jesus in the gospel said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's talking about baptism in the name of Jesus in water, and it's talking about baptism in the Holy Ghost. He said, you can't enter in the kingdom of heaven. You can't get in. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, you got to repent, that you got to change, you've got to turn around. You can't keep living like you're living. I know the world church tells you you can live any way you want to, but the biblical church tells you you've got to grow up and get plugged into the process. You got to be, it's not just one moment in an altar, sign a card, shake a preacher's hand, then you've got it. This is a process. You've got to get involved in the process. But I want it right now where you can have something right now, but God's got a work he wants to do in you, and it has nothing to do with this modernist theology. God has a great work he wants to do in you, and it is a terrible corruption of the process that you have been told that you can be saved just by believing, because you have to go through the apostolic experience that was experienced and exemplified in the book of Acts. But also, it is a terrible corruption of the process for the assertion to be made that after you've been saved, that there's nothing left for you to do after that, and that there's no risk involved for you after that point. You need to understand that Jesus walked up to a fig tree one day, and it didn't have any figs on it. The commentary says that it wasn't the season for figs. But he was so hungry and he got so irritated with it. But everything he does is didactic. He did this for a lesson for his boys and for all of us that would come after. He said, you don't have any fruit. Let no man eat of you here and forever. And the next day they came by, that fig tree was all withered up and dead. It was dead. God has an expectation that you're going to come, that you're going to walk his way, that when you come to an altar, you don't come on your terms, you come on his terms. That when you come to biblical salvation, you're not going to say, well, this is what my preacher, my church, my theology tells me. He says, no, you're going to come according to the theology of the Word of God. In the Bible, they got baptized. You need to get baptized. In the Bible, they got the Holy Ghost. You need to get the Holy Ghost. In the Bible, they talk in tongues. You need to talk in tongues. And that's just the beginning of the process. But one of the greatest parts of this thievery, of this terrible imposition, is that they rob from you the beauty and the power of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in your life. They have stolen your biblical spiritual potential, and you're not going to become what God has called you to become. So you'll never realize the real power and the beauty of what God, just something simple like he makes all things beautiful in his time. What does that mean? That means if you give him time, if you'll be patient, if you'll plug into the process and not just sit on the sidelines and say, well, I'm waiting on God to do this. I've been waiting on God to do that. I've been talking. I've been waiting on God to give me this or make me that or do. You have no idea. You're a spiritual idiot. You have no idea. You need to understand God has a sequence and process already framed. It's already been walked by multitudes before you, and you have to plug into the process of God. And as you walk it, you have to be patient. But there is a work for you to do. My preacher told me it was by faith and not by works. Well, you need to read James chapter 2, where James preaches to us faith without works is dead. It's of no power. It has no strength in your life. Well, what does that mean? That means if you're going to live for God, you're going to work. And that should be so self-evident. You've got to work to get a paycheck. You've got to work to achieve anything in life. You think going to heaven and serving God and bringing forth the wonderful promise of God in your life is going to just come out of thin air with you just sitting and believing. If that were so, there would be no parables, because all of the parables are about work. It just mystifies me how the theologian teaches that. Further mystifies me that multitudes have followed them, and I understand completely what Jesus meant when he said, the blind leadeth the blind. And they all, do you realize over 900 people went to Guyana and drank poisoned Kool-Aid with Jim Jones? It's like, really? No, I don't want to go to a bug-infested jungle with you. No, I don't want to die here and rot in this jungle. But it's amazing what people follow after, and yet they are resistant to the very self-evident truth of the Word of God. It's a never-ending source of amazement for me. But you can read this for yourself, and you can find it chapter and verse. And God has a calling for you, and God has a plan for you, and God has a destiny for you. He has a purpose for you. And where you're living right now is not where God wants you to be living a year from now, or 5 years from now. He wants you to be greater and better and more fulfilled and better aligned with the things of God, fulfilling your potential. Everyone say, be not deceived. This is Galatians 6 and 7. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, in farmer's terms, you got it. It just means what you plant is what you get. You don't plant tomatoes and get armadillos. I have planted watermelons this year, and I've got raccoons. And they are smart, and they love watermelons. They tear them open, and they eat them up, and leave me the rind. And it's sad. And so have a moment of sadness with me here. But no, I got watermelons. I planted watermelons. You get what you plant. How many people have you heard grousing about their life? And they blame it on everybody else. But they're talking to you and miserable about their life and what they're living and how they're experiencing everything right now. But for the most part, it is under the auspices of this passage of Scripture. You get what you plant. You reap what you sow. What's the conclusion here? Sow good things. Sow kingdom things. Sow godly things. But it's not just sitting and waiting. It's not just sitting and hoping. It's not hoping the other guy will change. Brother Travis, you could have revival if Sister Dakota would just change. You could have a happy life if she wouldn't be so ornery. She's a safe target here. You get what you sow. And by the way, it's your job to build your wife, not the other way around. Come on, man up. Nobody in this house believes that. About three of you are going, it is your job. So it's about process. It's about work. And part of it is planting, sowing all the time. Sowing in others, sowing in yourself. What are you doing to build yourself? What are you planting in yourself? Well, I play video games a lot. Yeah, you're not growing. I watch movies. I'm watching movies. I watch TV. Your mind. Back in the 50s, one of the early commentators on television said it was a vast wasteland. And he was so prophetic. Back in the early 50s, they began to do psychological testing on children. And children exposed to television violence were more prone to violence. Amazing. It's an amazing thing. But you, what are you planning in your life? Well, every night I'm watching adultery and nakedness and fornication and people doing drugs and killing one another. It's great. Really? You're watching all that? Yeah. Well, you're planning all that in your life. You know what's going to come up in your life? We don't do Hollywood here, but if you're doing Hollywood, you're planting Hollywood, Hollywood values, Hollywood situations, Hollywood attitudes. You're planting all of that in your life. And friend of mine, it's a seed, and it's going just like the Word of God comes up in you. That stuff's going to come up in you, and you're not going to like the results. And you're going to sit and say, why is all this happening to me? Why is my life like this? What's going on in my life? You get what you plant. You reap what you sow. It's a process. So the remedy here, I got to plant good stuff in my life. Preach to me, preacher, but let me have my own devotion in the Word of God. Pray for me, preacher, but I've got to have my own prayer life, because when I pray, I say things that the Word of God says. I repeat things that the Spirit of God has spoken. When I'm praying, I'm making the impressions deeper. I am sowing into my life in prayer. Every time I pray, I talk about the good things. I talk about the godly things. I talk about the right things, the prophetic things, the creative things. And every time I handle it, it gets deeper and deeper. I become like that. It gets more and more involved in my psyche and in my spirit. And I become a different man than I was before I started planting those things in my life. Amen. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you plant, that's what you'll reap. And verse 9 in Galatians 6. Everyone say, let us not be weary in well-doing. Doing. No works. That's not found in the Word of God. Okay, I'll give you the skinny on it. Galatians chapter 2. And Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. You rip it out of the Bible. You put it on the wall. And in isolation, you say, look, see, it says not by works. So I don't have to work, and nobody works, and what you do doesn't matter. But let me rip out another passage of Scripture from Revelation chapter 20 and put it on the wall beside that one, where the Word of God says, and every man was judged according to his works. And let's rip out another one where the Apostle James says that faith without works is dead. Let's put that up there too, because you hurt yourself when you read the Scripture in isolation and you take it out of context. Well, so what does Paul mean? Well, Paul is one of the workingest guys you ever saw in the whole biblical history. What does he mean? It means simply this: the whole counsel of the Word of God, God by his grace and power has always allowed man to have something to do to demonstrate his faith. Noah, build an ark. Abraham, come out of Ur. Adam, leave the tree alone. You know, all the way through, there's always something for man to do, and it always has repercussions in the positive or in the negative as to that man's compliance with the Word of God. But when Paul is talking here, he's talking to people in the era of Judaism coming into Christianity, and he tells them, for by grace are you saved. Now, here's another thing. You've been told all your life that grace is the unmerited favor of God, and everywhere you look. But if you'll just go back to the etymology itself, the word itself comes from charis. It comes from the same Greek root as the word gifts. The gift of God, the charis of God, the grace of God. It is an endowment with power. It is an anointing with power. That's what grace is about. Does God forgive my sins? Yes, he does, but not till you do something. Does God forgive me of what I was and who I was? Yeah, but you got to get up from where you are. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've got to go down in the water in Jesus' name. So by grace are you saved. You know, they call the New Testament the age of grace. But it's a misapplication, because Genesis 6 says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? It means Noah found empowerment. Noah found a special anointing. He was going to work on that boat for 100 years. He was going to need every bit of that grace. I want you to understand that when Paul says it's by grace you're saved, that it's the empowerment of God to do that will save you. And then it's by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the capacity we have to believe God and embrace God and say amen to God. He goes on, and that not of yourselves. Your faith is not something you conjured or something you created or something that you are the instigator of, but it is the gift of God. Even your faith, it just means that you couldn't do any of this if God didn't plant it in you. You couldn't, and whatever you did, climb the highest mountain, swim the widest ocean, whatever you would do, nothing you would do would matter if there wasn't that figure of a man hanging on a cross and an empty tomb on the third day. If God didn't do the work that he prophesied that he would do, none of us would have any hope at all. But the good news is that he did die. And on the third day, he did rise from the dead. And the gospel is a fact. It's a fact in the word of God. It's a fact in reality. And because he's done that, then what I do has significance. Paul's just telling you, nothing you would do would have any merit, any strength, any redeeming power. It would not be efficacious in any way unless God had set the gospel in place. But God has set the gospel in place. And so everything I do in obedience to the word of God, it is a part of the process. It's a part. Salvation is not a moment. Salvation is a process. Salvation is not a moment when I get my name chiseled in stone in some irremovable place in heaven. But it is the beginning of a journey in process. And as long as I'm saying yes to God, the process continues. But there comes a place you can exercise will, just like you exercise will to come to God. You can exercise will and leave God, sit down on God, fail to respond to God, and in that moment the process stops and your salvation will stop along with it. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's a process. Be patient. Do the work. Work the process. Sow into your life. Wait for the coming of the Lord, but don't wait at a bus stop somewhere. Wait for the coming of the Lord, but don't wait in the area of your favorite pastime. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just playing a little golf while I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. Nothing wrong with golf, but that's not what he's called you to do or called you to be. You understand? So 1 Corinthians 3:9, I'm about done. I'm not nearly done, but I'm gonna quit. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Everybody say, I am God's husbandry. I'm the building of God. Both of these, one is agricultural. The other one is about buildings. And it is, they are both oriented toward process. As you, we've already talked about husbandry and farming, that is oriented toward process. And we are also God's building, and that is a process. First the foundation, and then what comes next, and then, and so all of that is geared toward process. This is a classic mixed metaphor. Sometimes you mix metaphors by accident, and it's funny. The Eastern mind doesn't work like our mind. And the problem with metaphors is that they all fall short. The kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed in the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a lump of dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like wheat and tares growing up in the field together. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes out and hires people to work in his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a lot of things, and the Bible uses simile and metaphor constantly. And there's a rule in Western literature, Western approach to literature, is that you don't mix metaphors. But there's a problem with metaphors, is that they run out of steam. They run out of gas. They run out of application power. You get to a place, because we're talking about spiritual values. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about things that have to do with the word of God and the spirit of God. And your lumbering natural example runs out of steam. And so you don't just find one of these. You find a multitude of these, and twined all together, they all give us a little different vestige or a little different viewpoint. And so it's like turning a crystal to the light. And every time you turn it, every little new metaphor, you get a new little glimpse, new colors, new reflections, new understanding. And so all of these are beneficial for us, but none of them completely communicate the things of God. So we are his farm. We are his vineyard, but we are also his building. First thing I'd want to say about either of those, we are God's property. We belong. When you come to God, you belong to God. You don't belong to you anymore. Now it's what God wants, how high he wants it, how fast he wants it, what color he wants it. Whatever God says, that's fine. And God does care where you go, what you do, with whom you associate. He cares about how you dress. God cares about all of those things. And the word of God is very clear in all of those areas. And so we belong to God. We are his husbandry. We're his field. He grows it. He raises it the way he wants to raise it. We are God's building. We are what God builds. He wants to build you according to his specs, not according to yours. The first lesson in this is Cain and Abel. And at the first altar, there in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and we're just starting to live for God in the Bible, and Abel brings a lamb. Because that's what God had asked for. Cain brings a fruit salad, and God never asked for it, and so God won't receive it. It was not sin that he put a fruit salad on a rock. It was the problem with the story is that he didn't bring what God asked for. One, you have to learn what God wants. Two, you got to do it. Simple process. First, learn what God needs. Then learn how to bring that to God. I don't know how difficult it's going to be for you. It was more difficult for Cain to bring a lamb. Abel was a shepherd. He brought what he had, but it happened to be what God wanted. I don't know what they would do, barter or buy or whatever. But you got to bring what God asks you to bring. You can't bring what your mama says. You can't bring what your daddy loves. You got to bring what God has asked you to bring to the altar of God. To do that, you have to get in the book and find out what has God said. Because I want you to know the world around you and their church is only going to tell you a couple of things. They're going to tell you, love everybody. Don't judge anybody. They're going to tell you, you're blessed already. You don't have to pray for blessing. You already blessed. He's saying that to rampant, raging sinners. He's got grits for brains. He's lost his mind. Learn first what God loves. Then bring to God what he loves. Find out what it means in Psalms 24 when it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall dwell in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and he's not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. God has a criteria. You can come to the door. You can come to the altar. You can come and knock on his door. You can come and beg him for his salvation. You can come and ask God to help you with your life, but you can't get any further with God until you begin to know what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart and not lift up your soul unto vanity nor swear deceitfully. God has an expectation about behavior and life. Yeah, you heard me exactly right. You can't live the way the world lives and come to God. You can't live the world the way the world lives and continue on your way in the process of God. You got to get this right, and you got to get it God's way. Tiffany, come play some music and make them have some hope here. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and just tell him, you got to do it God's way. Well, I've been doing it God's way. I've been trying and I've been praying and I've been reading my Bible and I've been going to Bible study. And I hadn't got what I want yet. Well, you're wrong there. It's about what God wants. It's not. And through the process, you know what's going to happen through the process? It's amazing. It's magical. It's wonderful. What happens is you begin to want what God wants. One day you just wake up and say, you know, I'm not dreaming my own dreams anymore. I'm dreaming God's dreams. I'm not wanting what I wanted. Somewhere along the line, I quit wanting that thing that was a hindrance in my life. When I saw that God loved something else, now it was a little bit of conflict for me at first. I had to lay it on an altar, but now I'm loving what God has called me to love. Be patient. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It is possible for you to look down the long, winding road of an experience with God and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live holy. I don't want to be totally submitted. I don't want to give up all my worldly friends. I don't want to walk away from everything that has defined my life. And it may be that that's your impression. People come at all different levels. But if you'll begin to walk it, be patient for the fruit of God in its season. Somewhere along the way, something's going to happen. And where you looked and you saw God's way and you thought, I don't want to do that, but I got to do that. I'm going to go to hell if I don't do that. So this is terrible. God's forcing me to be that, to eat that, to do that, to be that. And something about you just, you're American. I don't like to be told what to do. But if you'll get up from where you are and begin to walk in the process of God, somewhere along the way, seed by seed, planting by planting, season by season, you'll look up one day and say, man, I love this living for God business. This is the best decision I ever made. You'll look back over your back trail and see all your worldly friends and all those that died along the way because they choked on what God asked them to do. Do you know a whole crowd of people died in the wilderness over something really simple that God asked them to do? He asked them to put a little blue ribbon on the bottom of their garments, and they got all in a huff about that. It's amazing. Do you know in Acts chapter 16, after having explained in Acts chapter 15 that circumcision was no longer necessary, Paul said, Timothy, we're going in a place over here where they're all Jews and they're real radical, and I'm going to have to circumcise you if we're going to go any further. You wouldn't believe the people that have told me, well, I'm not doing, my pastor asked me to do this or that or the other, and it's the craziest thing or all. I'm just not going to do that. Nobody ever asked you to do anything nearly in the neighborhood of what Paul asked Timothy to do. Everything else is light duty. But a blue fringe on your garment. It's like, go to Halpern's, buy all the blue fringe. I'm going to dress in all blue. It's going to be hanging from my ears and all around my, you know, he just wanted a little fringe around the bottom. There's a place in the process. And if you do this well and you do it with a full heart, every place along the process, God prepares your heart for it. And you don't ever have to lose the excitement and the wonder and the beauty of it. I'm more excited about God after 42 years than I was. And I was really excited in those first Bible studies, those first altar experiences, those church experiences, because a weight had been lifted off of my soul. But as the process goes, God keeps building you, keeps bringing forth in your life. And at some point, you're going to look and say, hey, I'm bearing fruit. Look at this. I'm starting to bring forth what God has called in my life. I am bringing forth the thing that the process was intended to bring forth. It's not a moment. There are moments, but it's a process. Be patient. You are the husbandry of God. You are the planting of God. If we had the time today, I would take you to Isaiah 5, and we talk about the vineyard of God, which was Israel. And at the end of it, God says, what more could I have done for them? I planted the choicest vine. I built a wall about them. I put a tower and a wine press. He said, I did everything for them that I could do. but they brought forth wild grapes. They didn't bring forth what I planted in them. You gotta be patient. Wait for the production of God in your life. You're gonna like what God does. Don't be planting other stuff in your life. Focus. Get severe in your approach to this. This is important business. Your life, your eternity, your family, the great vast potential of God hinges on your response to God. Let's stand together. We'll have to work on this some more at a later time. But I want us all just begin to pray right now. Would you do that? This altar's open. If you'd like to make your way further in the process. Well, things are competing in my life for my heart and for my mind. And things are, well, that's the nature of farming. Yeah, things are competing. Everything in the world wants to sap the nutrient from you and take your space. Something's always trying to take away your space here. But you've got to get an attitude about this and say, no, this place belongs to God. I belong to God. I'm the vineyard of God. I'm bringing forth what God has asked. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lay your hand on somebody near you there. Let the Holy Ghost flow vessel to vessel.
I surrender.
I surrender.
All
I surrender
to
all to you. Hallelujah.
Everything I give to you.
Hallelujah.
Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing.
Whatever's holding you back.
I give.
Lay it on an altar.